I think that Thomas has gotten a bad reputation. I think there's probably a part of me that's always has come to the defense of somebody who people like to label, you know, always went to the defense of those students in the classroom, you know, in the teacher's lounge, somebody said, oh, Billy's always such a troublemaker. And I would want to make sure that Billy was the sweetest kid in my class. And so there's this thing in me that when I start reading this passage from John and it talks about Thomas, there's this thing in me that just, it just niggles at me. And I just want to say, well, maybe Thomas wasn't so bad. And so I looked at this text and I looked at it and I thought about it and I talked about it with the worship committee the other night. And I'm still basically wrestling with it. But I think there is, you know, there's like three different sections to this text that was read this morning. And I decided later in the week that that first part that we heard is about Jesus interacting with these disciples in supposedly a locked room. Well, if you look at the Greek, it's not even locked, it's just closed. Well, the thing is, the point is that Jesus appears inside a room that supposedly he should not have access to. But I had this image of these other disciples sitting there, gathered. It's the evening of Easter. I just have an impression of a dark, silent room with them all sitting there huddled in fear. What happened? They seem to have totally forgotten that Mary came rushing in breathless earlier today and said, I have seen the Lord. And now here they are. They're not sitting there chatting about it, apparently. They're just in this room with the door closed. And the events of the morning, which should have been so phenomenal, so memorable, aren't even being mentioned. And they don't talk. Jesus comes in, gives them a charge, blesses them with peace, and that's the end of it. So I get intrigued when it says that Thomas wasn't there. It doesn't tell us, and that bothers me in Scripture. It doesn't always tell us everything. I wonder where Thomas was. I wonder if maybe Thomas really believed Mary. And he's not in there with the scaredy cats. He's out looking around for Jesus, who supposedly is risen. Mary saw him. Where is he? Maybe Thomas is out there making the rounds trying to figure out where Jesus is. And if he is, he's being a very courageous person because all of the other disciples are huddling in fear. And yet Thomas apparently has the courage to be out and about in the city. Shouldn't surprise us, actually, because Thomas, if you will recall the story of Lazarus rising from the dead, Jesus was with his disciples away from the city. And at the time when he said, oh, let's go back to Judea, the disciples said, oh, why would you want to do that? They want to stone you there. You better stay here where it's safe. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So Thomas has a very special relationship with Jesus. And when Jesus was crucified, unfortunately, he did not die with him. He was so courageous when he wasn't in Judea. All the disciples were courageous before it came down to the crucifixion, when they all deserted him. Maybe Thomas isn't there because he's feeling remorse for having deserted Jesus earlier. And that's feeding his desire to go out and find Jesus. Really see that Mary is right. And so he's not there. And he doesn't believe the other disciples when they say, we saw Jesus, he's risen. Think about what people might say to you that you might not believe. If I walked in here and said, I saw a ghost at the foot of my bed last night, would you believe me? Maybe, if you think I'm credible. If my son started telling you a story, I would tell you, don't believe him. He tells these long stories, and his daughter sits there with a question mark in her eyes. She knows she's just getting a big, long fishtail. So what about these other disciples? Maybe they've given him a hard time and told him long stories that weren't really true, and maybe he doesn't have a reason to believe them. On the other hand, they apparently didn't believe Mary when she told them she had seen the risen Jesus. Why should he believe them if they didn't believe Mary? Why should he be any different? Why should he get a bad rap? Because they didn't believe Mary. So here we have Thomas. And all of a sudden, maybe, he has this demand. And he says, I won't believe unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side. I will not believe. Maybe Thomas has his back against the wall. The other disciples are giving him a hard time because he's not believing what they told him after all. And so he lashes out and he says, well, I won't believe unless this happens. The amazing part of the story to me is Jesus knows exactly what he needs in order to believe. And he comes back to the closed room. He comes back not with accusations but with compassion. And he says to Thomas, take a look. See what you want to see. If this is what you need to believe, then look, here I am. And he didn't rush him, he didn't question him, he didn't push him. Jesus stood there in the middle of the room. Scripture doesn't tell us whether Thomas actually took advantage of the opportunity to touch him or not. Maybe all it took was for Jesus to show up in that room. But Thomas utters the most profound confession of faith. My Lord and my God. In those brief words, Thomas is claiming Jesus as the Lord who the community will follow, the Lord, their earthly Lord and Savior. And he's also recognizing the divinity because he says, my Lord and my God. My God, the divine. So Thomas, not the other disciples, but Thomas is the one who recognizes Jesus for all that he is, human and divine and Lord, God. The crux of the problem seems to be that, I don't know for how many centuries now, where Jesus said, do not doubt, but believe. And what it actually is translated there is, I'm not a Greek scholar, but it is wrong. It says actually, apistos. Belief is pistos, and this is apistos. It doesn't say doubt at all. If you remember the scene when Jesus is walking on the water and Peter wants to walk out to him on the water, and Peter starts out there and starts to sink and panics and everything, and Jesus says to him something about doubt. Of course, I can't find it this minute. But he says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And the word that he actually uses is not the same word, it's distazo. So it is a different word entirely. So Thomas has been called the doubter for all of these years, and the word is not even doubt. And how many sermons have been preached over the perils of doubting? Doubting Thomas is even in Webster's dictionary. And it is a total misnomer. I can just imagine the ministers who have preached on this particular part and have talked about doubt and how doubting Thomas is not what we want to be. And yet this Thomas, and Andrew can talk to this probably far better than I can, is a man of legend in India. He took Christianity to southeastern India. The state of Tamil Nadu has churches all over the place called St. Thomas. Thomas was supposedly even martyred near the city of Chennai. And you can go there now and find and visit his tomb. Rather than doubting about Thomas, it seems to me that we should be amazed by this Thomas who had so much faith and believed in Christ so thoroughly that he would go to the ends of the world to proclaim the good news. So, what about doubt? The word does not appear in here. But he's questioned. And what it literally is translated as saying is, "A believe," or unbelief versus belief. But don't we all have moments where we question, where we might have unbelief? And Jesus doesn't reprimand him. He gives him the opportunity to come to belief by giving him what he needs in order to arrive at belief. And we all come to belief in a variety of ways. Some of us are raised in a church and we hear about Jesus from the time we were little tiny children. We have little bedtime stories and we say little bedtime prayers. But others only hear maybe a mention of Jesus, maybe at Christmas and Easter in a secular setting where somebody maybe says something. Where and how do we come to faith? We don't all have necessarily a moment where we can say, "I know when I believed." But for Thomas, he had that relationship with Jesus, and it grew and it grew and it grew. And then Jesus was crucified. But then when he sees the risen Lord, his relationship grows. So from that one moment of questioning, maybe not a moment, a day of doubt perhaps, but of questioning, wondering, of perhaps finding his faith a little shaky, a greater faith has grown. So rather than the perils of doubt, I would suggest that Thomas is an example to us of the benefits of questioning and having moments of unfaith. And when Jesus meets us in that place, our faith will be renewed and will grow beyond what we ever imagined. And perhaps we also will proclaim the good news, maybe not to the ends of the earth, but at least to the ends of Providence. Believe the good news. Jesus Christ is risen. Amen.